Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. This morning's passage is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Thanks, Katie. Well, what a privilege to preach on this passage today. Really excited to look at it together. Let me pray before we jump in and do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I ask now that you would help us to slow down and settle in and just be in a posture where we're ready to receive what you have for us through this story. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who gives to us all the time, and that's what you do. Even as we come to you to give you our worship, we are doing that, but the main thing we're doing is receiving from you, and we want to receive this word from you now with expectant hearts, with ears that are open, ready to hear what you have for us. However way we may be coming in here this morning, however we're doing in the Advent and Christmas season with all that it can stir up, both good and hard, meet us now. Would you speak to us by your Spirit so that we may be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. So our neighbors across the street, they throw a big Christmas party every year, and this is a long-standing tradition for them. I think this was their 30th year doing it this year, and it's kind of like a textbook Christmas party. So they have really good food and drinks and dessert. They've always got a bonfire going in the backyard. They steam oysters. And the whole house is decorated so that everything just feels like Christmas. And so we really love as a family getting to walk across the street every year and go to this party. And the party this year was last Saturday night. And so we were there. And after we had gone and gotten there and gotten settled, we were sitting on a couch eating some food. And there were so many people around, so many different conversations happening. But while I was sitting there on the couch with one of my kids in my lap, helping them eat, I overheard a man I didn't know introducing his son to someone. So his teenage son was sitting in a chair across the room from us, and this man, his dad, called his son over to come over to where he was, and the boy came over. And when he got there, his dad introduced him to the man he was talking to. And he said, I didn't know what the guy's name, but whatever the guy's name was, he says, here, I want you to meet my son. This is my son. I want to introduce you to him. And as this dad said it, I could hear pride in his voice. I could feel his joy. I saw the look on his face. As I sat there and saw and heard this happening, I could tell this man was thrilled to introduce his son. I could tell he was so excited to say, here he is. This is my son. I want you to meet him. Well, I've had that image in my head all week as I've studied this passage, because it's a bit like what we find going on here at the end of Matthew 3 and into the beginning of Matthew 4. So far in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've been hearing about Jesus as a baby born to us as the King of the world, as the Christ, the Messiah, a baby born as the earthly son of Mary and the adopted son of Joseph. And yes, that's who he is. But now that Jesus has grown up, before he gets into his ministry and starts his Messiah work, his heavenly Father wants us to know that above all that, this is who he is. He is his son. He is the son. He wants to say to us with all the pride and joy he has through these two stories, this is my son. I want to introduce you to him. I want you to meet him. That's what's going on as Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John and as he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan. These are major moments with huge implications in the scope of redemptive history. Moments that put Jesus forward as the King who is the true Son of the Father. And Jesus as the Son is someone you and I need to get to know. To know him and follow him as King, we need to know him as Son, but we also need to know him as Son because when you and I do follow him and live in his kingdom, we do it as son or as daughter. As J.I. Packer asks in his book, Knowing God, what is a Christian? He says, the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as a father. So kingdom life, and that's what we're talking about in this study of Matthew, life together in the kingdom of heaven. What is that like? What does it look like? This tells us life together in the kingdom is life you live as a child of God. It's knowing and living with God as your father. And we learn that what that looks like by looking at all of Jesus's life. But here in these two stories, we get a preview of what it's like. What it's like to live as a son or as a daughter of God and how we do it. And so that's our focus today. And we're going to do it just by looking at Jesus here and what Matthew draws out for us about who he is as the Son. And so what do we find? Well, three things that we're going to see here. First, we're going to see that Jesus is the beloved Son. Then we're going to see that Jesus is the faithful Son. And then finally, we're going to see that Jesus is the beloved and faithful Son for you and me. So first, Jesus is the beloved Son. This is where it starts for Jesus. In his baptism, at the end of Matthew 3, in the context of Jesus' baptism, is the arrival of John the Baptist. And at the beginning of chapter 3, Matthew tells us John came preaching in the wilderness, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he then explains that John came to be the forerunner. He came to pave the way. He came to set the stage for the Messiah. And part of his stage-setting ministry was baptism. That's why he's called John the Baptist, not because he was a Southern Baptist or a part of some sort of Baptist denomination, but because he baptized people. He baptized people as they repented and confessed their sins. And this is what Jesus is walking into. He comes from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized like John, just like all these other people. But the fact that Jesus comes to be baptized at all is a huge surprise. I mean, to us reading, certainly to John in the moment, that's why he says, I need to be baptized by you. Like, why are you coming to be baptized by me? And the question of why Jesus gets baptized at all is a big question, and one we'll come back to. But the biggest surprise is what happens when Jesus gets baptized. Because Matthew tells us in verse 16 that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes down to rest on Jesus like a dove, and then the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying these words of blessing over him, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And it breaks down into three parts in the Greek. The Father says, "This is my Son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the beloved Son. And one way to get at the heart of how much the Father loves Jesus is actually to go to the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Do you remember that story? Remember, God calls Abraham from the land of Ur. He tells him he's going to make a nation out of him, a great nation out of him, a nation so great that God's going to use it to bless all the other nations. But the issue is, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, don't have any children, and they haven't been able to. And they're past the normal age where people do have children. But God tells them anyway, "This is what I'm going to do." And so they trust him, or at least they do their best to trust him. But a lot of time goes by and nothing happens. They still don't have a child. But finally, after years of waiting, God comes through on his promise and they have Isaac. But then, some years later, when Isaac has grown up a little, God comes back to Abraham and he says he wants to sacrifice Isaac in what's a wild story that we're not going to get fully into. But the point is, here's the way God says it to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 2. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you." And the word "whom you love" is the same word God uses in our passage for Jesus, the agapetos, the beloved. And scholars think that's intentional to help you and me grasp just how much the Father loves the Son. Because think about how much Abraham loved Isaac. Think about how many years he waited and waited and waited. Think about how much joy filled his heart now that his son, his only son, his beloved, was finally here with he and Sarah. They had the heir. The promise God made to them was finally coming to fulfillment. Such deep love. But Abraham is just a man. He's just a regular human being. And as much love as he had in his heart for his son, it can't compare to the love God the Father has for his son. And the thing to get here is, this is where it all starts for Jesus. Do you see that? This is such an important point. This is the first thing Jesus has done as an adult in the story. He hasn't taken on Satan in the wilderness yet. He hasn't taught anything yet. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't done a miracle. He hasn't done anything yet. But this is what he receives from his dad. "This is my son, my beloved, I couldn't be more pleased with you." It's not a love he receives because of something he's done, but it's a love he receives because of who he is. And to help me grasp and feel this kind of love, I always go back to this story I heard in a sermon one time that's never left me. But the pastor was telling a story of being a little kid and playing on a baseball team where his dad was one of the coaches. And the situation was, the game was on the line. I don't know the specifics, but basically it was, if he got a hit, the team won the game. But if he didn't get a hit, the team lost the game. And so he says that what happened was, his dad pulled him aside right before he went up to bat, and he told him, "Hey, buddy, here's the deal. If you get a hit right now, if you hit a home run right now, here's what we're going to do after the game. We're going to go get ice cream." But then he said, "But if you strike out, here's what we're going to do after the game. we're going to go get ice cream. Home run and win the game, strike out and lose, it doesn't matter. Here's the main thing. You are the beloved son. Or I think about a story from my own life, my own dad. So I had a tough sophomore year of high school, and my dad knew that. And so instead of me playing AAU basketball like I usually did in the spring and summer, my dad had the idea to buy a little John boat that we could take on the weekends when I normally would have been playing in these tournaments, and we could go bass fishing together. And I remember one time specifically, he was talking to the dad of one of my high school teammates right near the end of my season, and this dad was asking, you know, what we were going to do for AAU that year, who I was going to be playing for. And I'll never forget, my dad told him, we're not going to play this year, we're going to go bass fishing together. You are my beloved son. Now, to be clear, Jesus always hits the home run. He always comes through. Jesus never fails or messes up. He is perfect. He is God. But even for Jesus, this is where it starts. This is the first word of his life. Who is he as the Son? He is the beloved Son. But then he's also the faithful Son. And this is what the next story, the temptation, is about. As the Spirit of God, who's just come down to rest on him like a dove, now drives him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The whole thing is a test of Jesus' faithfulness to God, and specifically his faithfulness to believe and live out of the truth that he really is the beloved Son. And so let me show you. So Jesus is weak. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That's when the devil comes to him. And then in the first temptation, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You see that? If you are the Son of God, if you really are the beloved Son that God's supposedly so pleased with, you see what the devil is doing? He's like, if that's who you are, what are you doing out here? Why are you hungry? Make these stones into bread. If he really loved you, wouldn't your father do that for you? Then the second temptation is different but similar. Verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So he takes Jesus to the top of the temple. He says, okay, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do this. Jump down and let the angels rescue you. And he even uses scripture, parts of Psalm 91, showing that Satan knows the Bible and can use it against us. But the same thing, if you are the beloved Son, prove it. Do something spectacular. And then the final temptation, Satan takes him up even higher to the top part of the highest mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Dale Bruner summarizes Satan's three temptations as temptations to sensationalism, spectacularism, and successism. Henry Nouwen calls them temptations to be relevant, to be spectacular, to be powerful. But however you break it down, what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt his Father's love, his Father's care, his Father's plan for his life. He's trying to get him to doubt that he truly is the Beloved. But Jesus won't have it. And so he responds to each one of these temptations with the word of God. And the first one, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, showing his faithfulness to wait on God instead of trying to force something to happen. In the second, he responds, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, showing his faithfulness to trust God rather than test him. And finally, in the third temptation, he tells Satan to be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, showing his faithfulness to choose God and his way and his will over the way to cheap and easy power. In Jesus, we see what being the beloved looks like and where it leads as temptation and struggle comes. It leads to faithfulness, obedience. But a better way even to define that and what's going on here, I think, is to say it leads to dependence. It leads to childlike dependence and trust. That's where Jesus is in this moment, this huge moment in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. But it's not only here. And Paul Miller says, this is how you can think about Jesus' whole life on earth as the beloved son. That he was so in tune with his father and his love for him that it made him so much like a child. It made him so dependent. In his great book, A Praying Life, he points out some of the kind of crazy sounding things Jesus says in the Gospel of John that show you just how dependent he was. So John 5:19, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And Paul Miller goes so far to say that if you asked Jesus how he was doing, quote, he'd say, my Father and I are doing great. He has given me everything I need today. You respond, I'm glad your father's doing well, but let's just focus on you for a minute. Jesus, how are you doing? He says, Jesus would look at you strangely as if you were speaking a foreign language. The question doesn't make sense. He simply can't answer the question, how are you doing, without including his heavenly Father. And he says, that's why you see Jesus praying so much. That's why you see him so often withdrawing somewhere where he can be by himself to commune with his Father, to be with the one he loves. And it's hard for me to even begin to grasp some of what Paul Miller is describing in that quote, but it does help me understand why Jesus can make it through these temptations like he does. Which, remember, he's not going through as some sort of Superman, but in his human nature, he's going through these as a regular person, tempted like us in every way, yet he's without sin, because he's relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, he's resting in his Father's love, and he's living into this sort of beautiful childlike dependence. So Jesus, as the Son of the Father, the true Son, he is the beloved Son, he is the faithful Son, but here's the most important part of the sermon and what we've been building to. He is the beloved and faithful Son for you and me. And here's where we need to come back to the question I mentioned earlier. Why is Jesus being baptized at all? And we didn't ask this, but why is he out here in the wilderness with going through this temptation? What's going on? On the one hand, like we said, Jesus is doing this as an example, as the preeminent Son, showing us what it looks like to know God as Father, to live in relationship to him. But as important as that is, he's doing all this for an even more important reason than that. He's doing this as our substitute. And so imagine what's going on, this scene on the banks of the Jordan River. So you've got days and days of people coming to John to be baptized with his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So person after person, coming with all kinds of sin, going down into the water, having the water in a representative way wash their sins into the river while they come out clean. And now Jesus, the Holy One from God, the perfect, sinless Son, come to earth. He has no sins of any kind. And as God, in his divine nature, he's so holy, he can't even be in the presence of sin without some sort of mediation. And yet, this Jesus, he comes down in the water. He tells John to put it all over him, but not to wash away any sins he has, but so that he can put on the sins of everybody else. Then he goes from there into the temptation, into the wilderness with Satan, the great enemy, the one who tempted Adam and Eve in a similar way in the Garden of Eden. a temptation. They failed. They failed to stay faithful to God and believe that they really are and were his beloved. A temptation the people of Israel faced over and over in their time in the wilderness, constantly giving in, failing to trust in their God who saved them and who promised to provide for them. The temptation you and me face and fail every single day. That's what's going on. Jesus is running all that back. Everything he's doing here, he's doing for us. And both these events point to the greatest thing Jesus came to do for you and me. His baptism from John points to the true baptism. The baptism in blood he's going to receive on the cross, where he didn't take on our sins in a representative way, but where they came upon him with the full force of the wrath of God. And his temptation points to the last time Satan would come after him and question God's love for him, when he was hanging on a cross and he came after him through some of the people hanging around the cross, mocking him, saying, "If you really are the Son of God, save yourself. Get down from the cross." But just like he did in the first temptation, Jesus didn't budge. He kept going. Though he, the beloved son, like Isaac, wasn't rescued like he was. He kept resting in his father's love. He kept holding on to his father's plans. And do you know today what it means that he did? It means that everything about his life as the son is available to you. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. It means that everything about his life as the Son is available to you now, today, in him. When you put your faith in him, when you trust him to be the beloved and faithful Son in your place, it means home run or strike out, we're going to get ice cream. We're going fishing. It means the first word of your life is beloved. And it means that's the way you learn to fight sin in your life. That's the way you learn to be faithful. Not mainly through discipline and by trying harder, but by believing what's true, by living in and out of your Father's blessing, by living in and out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and becoming childlike and dependent like Jesus, resisting the urge to be relevant, to be spectacular, to be powerful in whatever ways Satan tries to come at you and get you to believe that's what you need to do, but standing firm because you know your Father's got bigger, better things ahead, even if you can't see it, even if you can't understand it. See, the opportunity this passage presents to you and me today is to claim this identity, to own this identity, to embrace this identity for yourself in Jesus, to own and embrace and claim that this is who you are in him. That this is what's true about you today. If you're in Christ, you are his beloved son. You are his beloved daughter. To see what this means, that if your Father in heaven were to introduce you at a Christmas party, let's just say, for the fun of it, he would be filled with pride and joy. He would be beaming. He would be so excited to say, "This is my son. This is my daughter. I'm so pleased with them. I want you to meet them." And so here's the question for you and for me. Do we have the courage and the faith today to own that? Do you have the courage today to own it and to begin to believe, to live with the childlike audacity and trust that it is true? That's what life together in the kingdom of heaven is about. That's what Jesus, the Son and our King, came to give so we can. So this can be the truth that defines our life, the truth that we live out of. I love the words of Henry Nouwen, writing to a friend named Fred when he said, "We are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth I want you to claim for yourself. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, you are my beloved." Can you claim that for yourself today? Can you claim that for yourself and begin to live your whole life out of it? As crazy as it sounds, the good news of the gospel is that you can, and you can because in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, the faithful Son, it is true, whether you believe it or not. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I hear myself saying these things, and I feel how little I believe it. It's so amazing. Lord, would you help us to believe it? Would you help me? Would you help us to bask in your love for us? Would you help us to have the courage and the faith to trust you like children so that we can begin to walk in this way like Jesus, of wanting nothing but your will and your way in our life for your glory? We pray in his name. Amen.